We're going to look now at the first reading for this second Sunday of Advent, which is Isaiah. Isaiah dominates Advent because Advent is a time of expectation, and no one articulated the expectation of the Jewish people more consistently or more clearly than Isaiah. He's an 8th century prophet, and he had disciples. The book, as we have it, goes like 1 to 39, 40 to 55, 56 to 66, but it's been edited in such a way that it makes one book. That part was overlooked a lot in recent days. We have 1st Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah, 3rd Isaiah. We do, in a way, and in the text itself, we have the work of disciples. Not every text in there is by Isaiah, but some are by his disciples. But they're all inspired, and they have this ability to talk about what God is doing. As you know, it's in Isaiah, in 7:14, that we have that famous prophecy, when Isaiah was sent to Ahaz and said, ask, you know, any sign you want that this army is not going to conquer you, and God will give it to you. And Ahaz said, oh, I wouldn't want to tempt God. Which is what? It's a total cop-out. If God comes through, then I have to change. So I'd rather keep God at a distance. I don't want miracles. I want my own will. And then came that famous, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and so forth, which dominates Isaiah and dominates many of the Psalms. What we have now, we're in chapter 11. If you notice, if you read Isaiah 7, 9, and 11, all have as a theme the child. 7, this woman shall conceive, this virgin, and bear a son. The virgin, yeah, it's true. Betulah in Hebrew is the word for virgin, the word in our text is Alma. But that has queen mother overtones. And when it was, and therefore belongs to the realm of the sacred. That's why the Symmachus and Theodotion, two other versions of the Septuagint, and the Septuagint itself, translate this word Parthenos. This word has overtones of the sacred, so they use the word virgin. Okay, this text, then, I'm going to read, a shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Why the stump? And why Jesse? The house of David had become so corrupt and so high-handed that the prophet goes back to the origins. Jesse, as you know, is David's father. And therefore, from Jesse, the stump. It's a stump because it's been cut off. The last Davidic king was Zedekiah in 586. And this text, of course, is before 586, but most probably. But Davidic stump, there's nothing left. And out of this stump, cut off because of evil, there will be flower, a branch, and out of his roots it shall grow. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. And now it goes through the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Now, as you know, in traditional Catholic theology, those are the 6 of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. What they are in the text are endowments of this ideal king, therefore of Jesus. Now, because we belong to the body of Christ, those realities are transmitted to us. But they are, first and foremost, those of an ideal king. And as we get authority over our lives, we enter into that kingship of Christ. And therefore, we are disposed for these gifts. Wisdom, understanding, and so forth. You see? And then this ideal king. See, the ideal king is somebody who looks after the poor, the widow, and the stranger. That's his first job. And we're going to read it right here. King Hussein of Jordan spent, I think it was every Wednesday afternoon, just sitting there receiving anybody who wants to come and complain. My neighbor stole my cow and I can't get it back. King, do something. Because the first job of the king is to look after the ones who can't look after themselves. It's the first job of any government. Now, in those days, there was no police force. So, nobody would mess with me if I had 6 brothers and 15 male cousins, because they'd get it. When you don't have 6 brothers and 15 male cousins, when you're a widow or an orphan or a stranger, who's going to look after you? The king. That's why at the end there of the psalm, we have my king and my God. You're my king. You're the one who has to look after me. So this ideal king, you see, is he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Judge doesn't mean condemn. It means judge rightly and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Do you see the role of leadership in the church as well? To look after those who can't look after themselves, to help them. That's the primary job. And what happens with this? When there is good order, then the disorder in nature is rectified. And so the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child, and again we have this theme from the stump, now the little child, shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. The reason? Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea. But knowing the Lord, you see, as Origen points out, in Hebrew, yada, the word for knowledge, always implies contact. You don't know God just by thinking about Him. You know God by having contact with Him. And that's so biblical. You know, I mean, the whole prophecy of Isaiah, of Hosea, is founded on this notion of the knowledge of God. Come to know me. You know, have contact with me. And that's why the same word, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. See, it's contact. The whole prophecy of Hosea is this notion, you will have this contact with me. I will give it to you. And the earth will be filled, as it says here, with the knowledge of the Lord, as water covers the sea. So, you see, and at that point, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal. Now, I just want to point out a couple of things. One, see, as I already pointed out, by the time this return from exile, the Davidic line is a stump. It's broken off stump. Now, these are the words of the Lord through Ezekiel to this last Davidic king who was really corrupt. As for you, vile, wicked prince of Israel, you whose day has come, the time of final punishment, thus says the Lord, remove the turban, take off the crown, things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low, abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin. I will make it until he who comes, whose right it is, to him I will give it, to restore Jerusalem. Not the city, though that's a precious place, but the whole reality of God's polity, the church. That's why all the Psalms that talk about Zion are talking about the church. I'm going to discuss this spiritual sense of Scripture a little later on. It's again in the New Document of Verbum Domini. It's the only way to read the scriptures. You know, Paul himself, when he's discussing the redemption, all his vocabulary comes from the book of Exodus. Redemption, salvation, a people, all his own. All of these words are Exodus words, now having reached their fulfillment. And so we have this. I want to read for you just a little bit of this other ideal. Virgil in the fourth eclogue has this notion of this ideal time when men will be at peace. As for yourself, little boy, notice again the little boy, the uncultivated earth will scatter its first small gifts, wandering ivory and cyclamens everywhere, Egyptian beings mixed with laughing acanthus. By themselves, she-goats will come with udders swollen with milk. Cattle will no longer fear mighty lions. For you, your own cradle will bear delightful flowers. The serpent will die, and the plant that hides its venom. In other words, commentators often point to this text. I just said you might want to hear it once in your life. That's what they're referring to, is this text from Virgil. It's pointing out a convergence of mind. There's no dependence one way or the other. Now, what do we do then when we read Isaiah? See, he is, in a way, he's been called the fifth gospel. When we come to the last part, as I pointed out, it's divided into three, 1 to 39. And in there are disciples writing as well. We'll see an example of that next week in Isaiah 35, which is a prediction of healing. And it's probably by a disciple, but it's in the spirit of Isaiah. Then 40 to 55 is what they used to call, well, you can still call it if you want, Second Isaiah. It's by disciples written in the exile, but it's been edited so that it's one book. I'll try to show you a little bit of that. That takes very close reading, and usually helps if it's in Hebrew, because you see how words recur, that this text has been stitched together to make one message. And then a later part, 56 to 66, in which you have the last, as it were, the fifth servant song. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor. And we have the whole message of Isaiah right there. So we'll be looking at that as we move along. If you do have time, get a good translation and read Isaiah during Advent. The word of the Lord will enlighten you and strengthen you and help you. And the realities prophesied by Isaiah will be impressed on your spirit as they exist now in Christ.